Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone here this morning. If there are any guests amongst us, we also welcome you. We thank you. It's good to see you as well joining us. At this time, if you will, please either turn off or put your cell phones, electronics, tablets on silent to be sure that we eliminate all of the distractions so that we can focus and give our God our very best. To our guests, if you have not yet done so, we humbly ask you, if you're willing to, if you'll take one of those visitor cards behind the pews in front of you and fill them out with your contact information. We'd love to keep in contact with you if that's something that you would be willing to share with us. And if you have any questions about the gospel, about what we'll be studying, or anything about what we do in spirit and in truth, please do not go home with those questions. We would love to engage in that spiritual conversation with you. Once again, welcome to all our brothers and sisters who are here with us this morning. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we will get into our Bible study this morning. If you will, please bow with me. Our beloved Father and our majestic King, we humbly bow before thy throne, Father, showing thee not only the reverence and the respect that thou art worthy of, but also in fear, Father, because we know, Lord, that thou art God. And Father, because of thee, we have that blessing, Lord, to be here today. We're grateful, Father, because thou have given us the opportunity and the privilege to be able to call ourselves thy children. We are grateful because without thy son's blood, that lamb without blemish, we, Father, would not have this great honor to be able, Father, to know through thy word that we are priests and kings. Thus, Father, now we ask that as we prepare to give thee our burnt offerings spiritually, that they may be a sweet-smelling aroma in thy presence, that they, Father, may be like that flask of ointment that Mary used to anoint the feet of our Master, that it may be a sweet-smelling aroma, Father, that fills the presence of wherever we are, knowing, Lord, that in godliness and in holiness, Father, we, Father, bring honor to thy name. We ask, Father, for those of our brethren who are traveling over here, please protect them. Please allow them to arrive safely as thou have given us such a blessing. And we also ask for those of our brethren who have the zeal, who have the desire, but because of their health or because of other circumstances outside of their control will be unable to join us, that they, Father, may be able and be given that privilege, that honor in the next appointed time. Father, if it is because of health, we come to thee and we humbly ask, if it be thy will, to put thy hand upon them and restore their health, for we know there's nothing impossible for thee. But Father, we also ask that during this time of illness, Father, that thou granteth them the strength, Lord, and that they may focus on thee, Lord, and not lose hope and not lose sight of thy precious hand. For those of our guests, Father, who have yet to put on thy son through baptism, please, Father, touch their hearts. Please open their minds and their ears so that they, Father, may listen intently and diligently to thy word. That they, Father, may have the readiness to research thy word diligently to ensure, Father, if indeed thy word is being confirmed, if indeed thy word is being taught as thou have given it. And, Father, if that be so the case, grant them the boldness and grant them the strength, Father, to make that decision, Lord, to obey thy son's commandment, that commission that has been granted to thy son's church, so that they too, Father, may put on Christ through baptism. For those of us who have had the honor to have put him on, Father, forgive us when we have stained that precious wear. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned. Forgive us when we have made unwise decisions in our lives. Please, Father, grant us the strength to learn from them. And please, Father, allow us to always continue to perfect our holiness in thy sight. Father, be with our teachers this morning. Be with those who will be teaching and preaching thy word on this first day of the week. And allow each and every one of us, Father, to do so with a spirit of joy and a spirit of meekness, seeking to always, Father, please thee and not man. Once more, we ask this, Father, in the precious name of thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, I want us to begin this morning a small, if you will, a mini-series on a subject that I was actually given the privilege and the honor to teach at a youth event. But I do believe that it is an important subject, something that is truly, that we should not ignore, because it is something that the Bible also addresses. And I believe, brethren, that in the few days that we can look at this subject, it'll be of great use for us as Christians. But I would pray that not only as Christians, but it would also give us direction in all aspects of our life, as is always the case with the Word of our God. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 6. And for the context, I encourage you to read from verse 25 through verse 34. But what I want us to focus on this morning, because again, it's going to be a mini-series, we're going to focus mainly on verse 34 to begin with. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We always focus on the portion of the scripture that tells us not to worry. We always talk about the fact that Christ is telling us that we have to trust God, and this is right, and this is important. However, there is one thing that Christ is not saying that we try, if we're not careful, to make the text say. If you notice, in verse 34, Christ says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What do we understand from these words that are being spoken by our Master?
Worry about what's going on today,
okay.
Tomorrow.
Okay.
If you worry, don't go to the extent of burning yourself. There's certain things that you need to do and you need to worry about, but at the same time, don't go to extremes. Don't try to fix something that you can't fix it. It's up to, not up to you.
Okay. Anyone else?
Every day has its problems.
Okay. God is sufficient. Okay. Anyone else? Brother Carlos? Okay, if we're always worrying, we're not having our faith on God. Now, notice that I started by saying we're not going to focus on the worry part today. What did we all focus on? The worry part. We are worrying about worrying. But yet, the key here, brethren, is actually the last part of the verse. You know, Sister Margie said it best, right? Every day it has its problems. But why is that important for Christ to teach us? Why is it important for us to know that every day there's going to be problems? So we can lean on Christ? Okay. You see, brethren, we have to understand that there's a difference between being concerned and being worried. Because this word here that we're finding here in the original Greek, and we're not going to get into that today, we'll probably get into that on Wednesday. But in the original Greek, the word worried is actually very different from the word concern. And the Bible is very clear that we should not worry. But that does not mean that we should not be concerned. Because it would not make sense, would it? It wouldn't make sense for Jesus, who just told us, do not worry about tomorrow. But then he ends by saying, worry about today. Well, he's not saying worry about today, but he is saying deal with today with concern. You see, brethren, one thing that we have to begin as we start this very brief study about anxiety is that stress is actually a part of life. This was something that when I studied it and when I shared it back at that event that I taught, it personally, for me, it really did blow my mind. Because we always talk about trying not to stress out. We're always thinking that we have to live a life stress-free. But the reality is that Jesus is saying, well, every day has its own stress, if you will. Every day has its own troubles. Thus, this means then that there is a healthy way in which God has designed stress to work for us in our favor, hasn't it? Go with me to the book of Genesis. We always have to go back to the beginning, don't we? We always have to go back to the beginning, because this is where we see, of course, many of these realities panned out. Now, before we get to the chapter, let me ask you something. Was there any stress in the Garden of Eden? Not anxiety and not worry. Was there any stress in the Garden of Eden? You sure?
Well, that I've read.
Okay.
Temptation of stress.
Temptation is stressful, isn't it?
That came afterwards.
Okay. But what else is stressful?
You couldn't eat that forbidden fruit.
So, very good. So was that stressful?
Again, to her it was.
Well, not just to her.
Well, but she convinced man, so.
Let's go to chapter 2, right? Let's go to chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Let's pause there. We always talk about the fruit, don't we? And those of you that know me, you know I like to say as a joke, because they always call it, it's an apple. The Bible doesn't say it's an apple. So I always go to the other extreme and call it a papaya, right? But notice that the Bible tells us about the forbidden fruit there in verse 17, right? But what are we finding there in verse 15? There were two commandments, weren't there? Before the third one that we always focus on. So let's say they never ate of the fruit, but they also never tended to the garden, and they also did not keep it. Would that be considered a violation of God's law? Yes, it is. It would have been, as those of us who know the fancy Sunday terms, as we like to say, a sin of omission, right? A sin of negligence. Well, is it stressful when we know we have a rule that we have to follow and we're not following it? Well, all sin is disobedience, but there are different types of disobedience, right? But yes, it would. But again, the question I was asking is, knowing that you are in danger of disobeying, is that stressful? Why are we here this morning? To worship. And why are we worshiping? It's a commandment. What happens if we forsake the assembling of ourselves? We disobey. A sin of disobedience. It's a sin, right? Is that stressful? So what did that stress do for us this morning?
Prompted us to come and obey.
It motivated us. It's a healthy amount of stress. Did you see that? Because how many of us were anxious this morning? How many of us worried about the fact that if I don't make it, I'm going to get struck down? It wasn't anxiety, was it? Because if we are responsible, as clearly all of us that are here are, right? We knew enough to get prepared, wake up at an adequate time, and to leave the house at a proper time to get here on time, right? To ensure that we're going to be here. Even though we don't think about it as stress, right? It was that small concern, not worry, that concern of not neglecting our duty that motivated us, didn't it?
Commitment.
Of fulfilling that commandment.
Commitment.
I'm sorry?
Commitment.
That commitment. And it's interesting, right? Because commitment, we wouldn't think that is stressful. And yet, there's a healthy dose that God has placed into it. And the reason I want us to see this is because we're seeing three commandments that God gave in a garden that was pure, free of sin, and man was not yet disobedient. When we think about the garden, we think about a life where basically Adam and Eve were just always with their arms like this, sitting under a tree, right? But no, they were working. They were having to tend to the garden, they were having to keep the garden, and yes, they had to avoid eating the forbidden fruit. Those were three commandments that God gave. Those were laws, if you will, that God gave. But observe the purpose of those laws. It wasn't to annoy man. It wasn't to worry man. It was to help man do what? Develop. Grow. You had raised your hand, sister?
I did. I disagree to a point. I think when we want to do something, it's not stressful. It's only when we don't want to do it makes it stressful. To me, mm-hmm. So when you said coming up, it was stressful for us to come. When we want to do the things that are right and good, it's no stress.
Mm-hmm.
It's when we don't do it, we're stressing about, you know, So.
Now I'm glad you put that out, because that's why I want us to study this. It actually is stress. It's not overstressing, which we in our vernacular have called stressful. So let's think about the term stress in literal terms. What is stress literally? Now I'm not talking about the emotional mental type. The actual physical word stress, what does it mean?
To test?
Okay. Literally? Pressure. It's a load. Literally, it's pressure, right? Okay. Is there pressure on this thing? There has to be, right? What happens if there's no amount of stress on the screws holding it together? Falls apart. So is there stress or not? But what happens if I tighten it too much? It breaks. So notice, there's no absence of stress, but there's a healthy, proper amount of stress. You see the difference? Too much stress breaks it. No stress at all doesn't hold it together. There's an actual amount of stress that God has designed that is healthy for us. A type that, as this example we're using, holds us together. A stress-free life is just as dangerous as a stressful life. Because here, what we're seeing is, there was an amount of pressure that God put that nudged man to develop. And that's what Jesus is teaching there in verse 35. He says, do not worry, meaning don't overstress. Do not put too much pressure on yourself. Do not drive yourself over to anxiety, right? But at the same time, don't think that God is going to do everything for you. Don't always just sit and wait for Him to give you everything. You have to do something yourself, for yourself, because this is how we grow. When we read chapter 2, brethren, here in Genesis, verses 15 through 17, we're seeing that in man from the very beginning. Because man was given a responsibility, and man needed to carry that responsibility out. But as Brother Joe mentioned earlier, right, in chapter 3, we see where Eve was perhaps overstressing, wasn't she? Because God's commandment was to not eat from the tree. When the serpent begins to tempt her, when he begins to entice her, what did she say was the commandment? Not to eat, but what else? Not even to touch it, right? Did God say not to touch it? No. So observe how Satan was able to take advantage of that, didn't he? He was able to take advantage of it. This, brethren, brings a lot of light as to why God tells us that we are not to add or take away from His Word. When we take away from it, we're loosening, aren't we? We're trying to live more free. People who try to twist God's word and take away from the commandments and try to say, right, that there's certain commandments that are no longer in effect because it was only for the first century and things of the sort, they want to alleviate pressure that is supposed to be there. They want to loosen God's commandments. But then notice how binding, which is adding to the word of God, is just as dangerous. The Pharisees were notorious for this, weren't they? Go with me to Matthew chapter 23. Yes, Eve said that.
Yes.
So she said.
That's what I mean.
Yeah. What verse, brother? Chapter 3, what? chapter 3, verse 2, we see that Eve tells the serpent that they were not to even touch it. The commandment God gave in chapter 2, verse 17, he never tells them not to touch it.
Yeah, I understand that, but where did she get that?
Exactly. That's the question.
That's where we have to be careful. Mm-hmm. Right there. I mean, because Bible says something and we say something else, it's different. And I know the devil talks in the Bible too, so we have mm-hmm. to be careful what they're saying.
Yes, sir. Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe," now pay attention, "whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." There's that stress-free life, right? Now notice verse 4. "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves would not move them with one of their fingers." So through their actions of negligence, they're taking away, right? Because they say and do not do. But then by the amount of pressure that they were applying on the people, because these are the religious leaders when Christ was around, right? When he was here on earth. They were binding heavy burdens, says Scripture, that are hard to bear. They were being formalistic, weren't they? An example of this heavy burden is found there in Matthew chapter 15. Who remembers the reaction they had when the disciples of our master were picking figs to eat? What did they not do when they were picking this fruit to eat? They didn't wash their hands. Were they violating God's commandments? Did God speak and say, "Thou shalt wash your hands before you eat"?
No.
No. So what was it then?
Man-made
tradition. In fact, we have to acknowledge and we have to give credit to the Pharisees, right? Because they acknowledged that they were violating the tradition of the elders. They even said that, right? "Why are you violating the tradition of our elders?" So they acknowledged it was a tradition of their elders. How did Jesus respond? You are making, or you are equating, right, traditions of men to God's commandments. This is what Jesus is referring to, an example rather, of what Jesus is referring to of the heavy burdens that they were placing on the people. It's not that it was wrong for them to wash their hands or want them to wash their hands before they ate. We know it's healthy, right? But it's the fact that they were equating it to a violation of God's law. They were saying, in other words, that if they did not wash their hands before they eat, essentially, they were in danger of sinning, weren't they? But God never spoke that. So notice, brethren, how the Bible does teach us that there is a purpose to having a healthy dose of pressure, if you will, in our lives. Because it motivates us to learn. It stimulates us to develop. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice what the apostle here, how he ends his letter. Beginning there at verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware." Is that sinful? Do we equate that to being anxious? No, right? We're not equating it to being worried, are we? But we do have to be concerned. We have to be vigilant, don't we?
Be alert.
Be alert. "Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." So notice in verse 17, here is an example of a healthy, godly amount of stress, if you will. You have to remain steadfast. You have to be alert. You have to be vigilant. Well, if we're being alert, we're being vigilant, that means that we are aware of the danger, right? We're not calm, walking as if I'm not in danger and nothing's ever going to happen to me. No, then I would be carefree, wouldn't I? But what does that do? Notice verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's development, isn't it? That's development. Verse 17, there's the commandment. There's the godly, healthy dose on behalf of the Holy Spirit of that proper pressure that's going to keep us together. It's not too much pressure because God doesn't give us more than what we can bear. But it's also not pressure-free because, well, then we're not going to be strong enough to stand fast, are we? But then he shows us the purpose of why. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes.
If we put stress on our muscles, then we get stronger. If we just sit around and don't exercise, then we get weaker. All right. If we deal with the problems of the day in a spiritual way, we grow spiritually. If we deal with them in a carnal, worldly way, we get less strong spiritually.
And that's Galatians 5, right? That's Galatians 5. Why that chapter is so important? Because there we see the carnal, right? The flesh versus the spirit. So the question that we should be asking is, well, who wins? Depends on who are you exercising, right? And that's actually an excellent example of the exercise, right? Maybe because I'm a little sore right now, but we know that soreness, right, is a good sign, right, Brother George? Because I know he, as you can all tell, our brother knows a little bit about fitness, right? Not too much. I mean, he's a little scrawny, but no. But soreness, brother, is a sign of that's what we want, right, when we're working out, because that's showing that our muscles are developing. You should be sad if you're not sore. And in fact, if you're lifting the same amount of weights and it's not sore anymore, that's showing that we need to do what? More weight, right? So we need to put more pressure? Is that what you're saying? So we do need a little stress? You see? When we understand the words, brethren, this is why I wanted to study this, because when I learned it, I was blown away. I was like, wait. We need stress in our lives? Because we think about stress and we automatically equate it with what? Anxiousness, worry. In fact, the other thing that blew my mind was the Bible tells us we have to be concerned, not worried. There's a difference with those two terms as well. But what I wanted to start off this mini-series with is showing why it's necessary. Because it helps us grow. It helps us develop. 2 Peter chapter 3, once more, verse 17 and verse 18 is making this point. And I want you to keep in mind who wrote these words. He knew a thing or two about overstressing, didn't he? But he also knew how to grow out of it. Do you think it was stressful the day of Pentecost when he realized the meaning of, and to you the keys of the kingdom shall be given? The Bible says that about 3,000 obeyed the gospel, yes. But we know from history that there were more than 3,000 people there, weren't they? In fact, if I'm not incorrect, and Brother Joe, correct me if I'm wrong on this, I don't know if you know this or not, but there's an approximation that they were saying that on that day of Pentecost, there was probably anywhere near 2 million people there, 2 million Jews at Jerusalem. I get nervous with speaking to about less than 80 or less than 100 people. Can you imagine having to speak before a crowd of 2 million? And then to be the first one to teach, Judaism is dead. To make the accusation, you killed Jesus, our Messiah. and the commandment, repent therefore and be baptized. It's not an easy task for Peter, was it? But did Peter do it? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Why? Because it was important and it was necessary. You know, it's interesting when we go to the letter written to the Hebrews that many times we find how our Lord and Savior was word perfected is used by Scripture. And again, go to chapter 5 of Hebrews, chapter 5. We'll start at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Excuse me. Though he was a son, yet he did what? He learned obedience how? By the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Verse 7, the Bible tells us that Jesus prayed and he supplicated. He asked, and we know this because Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us that prayer in Gethsemane, don't they? He asked, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Is there another way, Father? Is there another way that we can secure man's salvation? Or do I have to go to Calvary?" What was the answer? You have to go to Calvary. In John 18, the Bible teaches us that when Peter tries to defend our Lord, a reaction out of anxiety and fear, right? How did our Lord react? No, that was Matthew 17. First, he heals his enemy's ear. And after healing his enemy's ear, he asks Peter the following question. "Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me to drink?" Before that arrest, before the betrayal, his prayer was, "Let this cup pass from me." When they arrive, and Peter reacts to defend him, and very likely because he was defending him his own self, right? The reaction of our master is, "Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me to drink?" That's what Hebrews here is teaching us, an example of it, right? Notice, our Lord was concerned, but he wasn't anxious. He wasn't worried. He did ask and he did supplicate, but when he received the answer, he accepted it. And he committed to it, didn't he? When the time came that his friend Judas would betray him, one of his 12, and when all those whom he had served, in one way or another, came to arrest him unrighteously, our Lord accepted the will of his Father. This is what Scripture teaches us, how he became perfected and how he became the author of our eternal salvation. You see that? There was pressure. There was pressure. In fact, we get a glimpse of the amount of pressure in 2 Corinthians 5:21. We get a glimpse of it when John, in John chapter 3, John the Immerser sees him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of the God who has come to do what?" Not just for himself, not just for Israel, not just for his family. He took on the sins of the whole world. Do you think that's a lot of pressure on the one person's shoulders? Ask one of our elders what it feels like to know that they're having to be accountable for a flock. As a preacher and as an evangelist, I can also tell you the pressure it takes tending and making sure that we keep you nourishly fed and making sure that you also grow in the grace and knowledge, but not neglecting ourselves at the same time. But it's that pressure, that godly and healthy pressure, that also helps us build our spiritual man, doesn't it? Because if I'm not strong enough, how can I pick you up when you fall? If you're not strong enough, how can you pick me up when I fall? We're not guaranteed, right, to fall, but we're prepared for it, aren't we? We're diligent in building ourselves up with the Word of God. But unlike the Pharisees, we don't just say that we are. We should also be doing it in our daily actions, shouldn't we? Now, think about this. We are climbing upward. What requires more strength? Climbing upward or sliding downward? So could it be that God is building our spiritual muscles up so that we can finish the climb? So that we can reach the summit? We are on the narrow path, aren't we? Sometimes there are certain parts of the path that perhaps are going to slip, or we're going to slip on, aren't we? Does it hurt when we have to hang from a ledge? Does it put pressure on our fingers? Does it put pressure on our arms? What do we have to do then? Prepare our arms for that, don't we? To have enough upper body strength to get ourselves back on, to pull ourselves back up, or to extend our arm and help our brother who may have fallen to get back on. Because if I am not strong enough to pull George, what's going to happen if I'm trying to pull him up and I'm not strong enough to pull him up? He's going to pull me down, isn't he? Not intentionally, but because I did not build up enough strength to pull my brother up. Do you notice I said George and not Alex, right? But I would love for Alex to pick me up because I know the boy is strong. But again, observe why it is important to learn this. Because I may be strong, but what if I'm anxious and I'm scared and the fear takes over? I may have the strength, but am I now still in danger of falling with him and dropping him? Yeah. Why? Because panic can also siphon strength away, can it? We use more energy when we are afraid and our adrenaline is running through our body than when we allow an amount that is necessary and important, because adrenaline is actually good as well in those types of moments. Adrenaline has a way of adding strength, to our bodies. But we have to be under control, don't we? We have to be able to manage. We have to be able to wisely be in control of our own spirits. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, from verse 23 to verse 27. Notice what the Bible teaches us. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. What are we keeping with all diligence? Our mind, right? The Bible here uses the word heart. But we have to understand that it's referring to our mind, our emotions, right? It's emotions, but it also has to be reason. Now, pay attention to this. God, through Jesus, told the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2 that they were what? They had lost their what? Or they had forgotten their what? Their first love. So that's apathy, isn't it? That's no emotion at all. But here, the Bible is telling us, but don't be all emotion either. Emotion is neither evil nor good, is it? Because it depends on how well and how diligent we are with it. Verses 24 through 27 gives us examples of things that can put too much pressure on our lives that we can avoid. Because, summarized, because our time is almost up, sin is too much pressure on our lives. You see, when they were in the garden, all they had to worry about was tend it, keep it, and not eat. When they ate, how much heavier did the burden become? Oh, now you got to worry about death. We can all agree that death is something that really does concern us, doesn't it? In fact, I dare say it's hard not to worry about death. But on top of death, man now, Adam, had to figure out, how am I going to work with the sweat of my brow? Because the ground isn't going to give the way it did anymore. The woman had to learn, well, I want to be a mother, but do I want to endure the pains of labor? That wasn't going to be the case before. So notice how sin, the moment that sin was practiced, the moment that sin was engaged, right? When it was activated, how much heavier the pressure became. Many times, brethren, we fall into anxiety or we fall into a state of anxiousness or panic because of sins that we have committed. As consequences of wrong decisions, sinful decisions that we've made. And it's not always sinful decisions. Sometimes it can be as simple as not listening to someone's wise advice, right? As parents, many of you know how often you've seen your children make their situation worse because they chose to do what? Ignore your advice. And I'm sure many times you've had to say to them, if you had heard what I was trying to tell you, if you would have listened to the advice I was giving you, you would not find yourself in the situation that you now are. So there is a way that the Bible traces for us in which we can live a life where stress is the right amount of pressure, right? The healthy, godly amount that develops us, that strengthens us, that matures us. But keeping that balance is what helps us, brethren, as Christians, and in every aspect of the way. Because we lean too much to the left where we're away from the pressure, a stress life, a free life, we're never going to do anything. We're going to be comfortable and complacent. We worry too much and we try to anticipate and control everything before it even happens. Well, we're going to make more mistakes because what's fueling us is not righteous reason, is it? but panic and anxiety. The balance, and everything about the Bible and God is always balance, isn't it? I end by the words that Jesus told the Samaritan woman. True worshipers are identified by those who worship in spirit and in truth. Balance, you see that? Balance. It has to be in spirit and in truth. Because that, brethren, is what God Himself defines as a true worshiper. We understand what we're doing it, but we're doing it because we want to, with the spirit of humility and joy. But even though we want to do it, we're not doing it in our own way. We're doing it in His way. There's the balance. You see that? It's not about what I like. It's not about what I prefer. It's about what God wants. But because I am grateful to God, I will give Him whatever He wants, however He wants. Our time is up. Thank you all. We'll continue this on Wednesday if our God allows us to.